I could have titled the sermon this morning, Trust in the Lord, but I decided to stick with the text that focuses immediately on the command, and it is a command. Note that. It's in imperative form, not to be anxious. When Jesus warns us not to worry, it's very significant. It's weighty. So weighty that the ancient Greek philosophers developed an entire school of thought, the Cynics and eventually later even the Stoics, that was structured around how not to worry and how to live well in reference to putting off worry. First thing that came to my mind, and I should probably say this is what it's not, again, what it's not, is that great song from Simba and the Lion King, Hakuna Matata. Means no worries for the rest of your days. It's my problem-free philosophy. Okay, if you didn't hear that, maybe you older folks watched Jungle Book and Baloo the Bear. You know, bare necessities, that one. Simple bare necessities. Forget about your worries and your cares. Or, see, I'm not reaching all of you. All of you remember the 80s and Bobby McFerrin, Don't Worry, Be Happy, right? Don't worry, be... Wow. Okay, well, if you haven't heard of any one of those three, I don't know what I can do for you. But usually, these songs are light-hearted, Hakuna Matata. Don't worry. I mean, if you saw the Lion King, they're dancing, they're having a great time. They're, you know, chasing around in the jungle, rolling around, wrestling, having a great time. Bobby McFerrin's song maybe conjures up to you. It did for me anyway. Scenes of the Caribbean, you know, it's the kind of song that you would expect to hear in the background as you get your umbrella drink and you're walking to the beach. Don't worry, be happy. Life is like a Caribbean vacation. That's not at all, in case you haven't figured that out yet, that's not at all what Jesus meant here. These kinds of songs that always seem carefree and light, like something in the background of a vacation, aren't very helpful for some of us who struggle with anxiety. If you struggle with anxiety, and I mean serious anxiousness, it's not something that can be fluffed away by a song, because you can't sleep. You can't eat. When you do eat, you get sick. You can't concentrate. You don't know how to feel. You're agitated. You're worried. That's the kind of anxiety I think that Jesus is pointing to here. And every single one of us suffers from this to a certain level. There's rarely a time in our life when some of us don't worry about something. What's going to happen? You find something out, you don't know the future. And it's part of that aspect of worry and anxiety that makes it a part of our life. We necessarily face the question, what will happen? What will I wear? What will I eat? Now, most of us don't experience it to the same level that some people do, where they literally don't know what they're going to eat. They don't know where they're going to live. They don't know how they're going to make it. But to some extent and to a certain level, every single one of us faces the question of worry and anxiety to some extent. Some of you suffer from it. And I say suffering because there's an element. You're going to hear me say some things today. Some of you, sometimes when I preach a sermon, I think there's bound to be someone that's not going to leave happy with me. So Hakuna Matata, right? No, but no. Seriously, there's bound to be someone who says, he didn't say enough of this, he didn't say enough of that. Let me try to say a little of both. Anxiety and worry are frailties as well as sins. Okay? It is part of the human condition to wonder about the future. To worry, if you will, to say, what is going to happen? How will it all pan out? What are we going to make of the next step of this life, especially when something serious has come up? So it's part of the human condition insofar as we're frail humans and we don't know. We're not God. We don't know the future. We don't know what's around the corner. And so we worry. At the same time, it's clearly couched in an imperative and a command, so that to be anxious and to live a life characterized by anxiety is sinful. So you heard me say both. It tries to keep everybody happy. It is a frailty of the human condition to wonder. But here, the words that you're about to see are more than just wondering, like, gee, I wonder what kind of job I'm going to have, how I'm going to pay for the bills, what I'm going to do, whether I'm going to survive this cancer treatment. This is rather a kind of anxiety that stirs us up. And you'll notice that throughout this passage and everywhere anxiety is spoken of in the Bible is not carefree. He doesn't just say, cut it out. right? You've heard me say something similar before. I wish I could do this as a pastor for myself and for you. Some of you come in my office and say, I'm really dealing with this. And I would just say, well, stop that, would you? Thanks, Pastor. See you later. That would cut down on weeks and weeks of counseling meetings for both of us, right? We would all be happy. The scriptures don't treat it like that. They don't just say, stop lusting, would you? Stop being so greedy. Stop being so angry. Would you please stop worrying? In fact, you can imagine, if you're someone who's anxious, if that's all you had, it would make you more anxious, wouldn't it? Stop worrying. How do I do that? Oh, no, I'm dead. I mean, think about it. The scriptures don't leave us there. The scriptures are not just they don't just lay us down with duty after duty after obligation. Rather, they teach us a liberating life. When we're told not to be anxious, we shouldn't just think of it as a command not to sin, but as an opportunity to live the way God designed you to live. This is how God created us. We are creatures and we don't know the future. And guess what? We should learn to live at peace with that. We should learn to live in the peace of God, knowing that He cares for us. He provides for us. He will never leave us or forsake us. There is a replacing of the worry with a kind of a life in which we were designed to live. This is how we're supposed to live. Some of you, I encourage you, some of you who are suffering from anxiety, you need to see that. It's not just the pastor or God saying, cut it out. It's Him saying, look, there is a better way. And those of you who are worriers and who are anxious, you know there's a better way and you don't want to live like this. At least you shouldn't. Because it stirs you up. You can't sleep. You can't eat. You don't feel good. One pastor said, and I thought this was worth mentioning, he said, worry doesn't change a thing about tomorrow, but it sure can ruin today. Some of you live like that. And we don't want you to live like that. God doesn't want you to live like that. So what does Jesus say here? Jesus teaches a better way of life. You'll notice, and I have this outline. I need to get better. Sorry, English teachers. I need to get better at this because when we go to the home groups, let me segue to that just briefly. When we go to the home groups next month, we'll be trying to take the sermon that you've heard this week and then using that as something of a Wednesday night springboard for discussion and consideration. You'll notice in section 2, it says, change your mind and trusting in God. There is an imperative command here to stop worrying. We are not to be anxious. And if we live a life of anxiety, we are living a life full of sin. And sin destroys, sin ruins, sin harms. We have to see it like that. Again, don't hear your preacher saying, stop being anxious. Hear your preacher begging you to stop living the way God has not designed you to live. How do you do that? You change your mind. Oh, well, that's simple. It's a deep change of mind that scriptures speak about. It's a radical change of mind in which we begin to sort of put off things that are old and put in the things that are new. And as we put in the things that are new, we push out the things that are old. We push out the things that agitate and irritate and harm and hurt. And we fill in or fill up the things that bless. The way Scripture describes it, Paul describes it in this way in Romans chapter 8. In Romans, he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds. We have to think differently if we're going to act differently. And we have to have that thinking stirred up in our minds. And I would encourage you to understand, most of you, if you know what I mean about anxiety, it's like this, isn't it? It's always going. You're anxious. You can't stop it. The only way to stop it, again, is not to say stop it, cut it out, but to put something different in there so that there are different things meditating and going around in your mind and your heart so that your heart begins to change and your walk begins to change. You begin to have a change of heart in which you are not no longer worrying about things, but trusting in the Lord actively. Every step along the way, you're giving it to the Lord. You're actively receiving and resting upon Him alone. There's an active, and I love this, and I hope you'll think about it. And I even want to encourage you to think. This beating anxiety, this is not a how-to sermon, but it has a lot of how-tos in it. Beating or dealing with anxiety is going to require you to do some things that you're not used to doing, like being alone and thinking. People who struggle with anxiety never want to be alone. They want to be busy all the time. As I was reflecting on this sermon, I had to face the fact that I do this. My wife tells me I rest sometimes by pacing. I want to relax. Okay, so I pace. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. Where you take your mind and you begin to slow yourself down and you begin to focus on God's words and you begin to recite and meditate and think on God's words so that you're transforming your minds. Romans 8, the one I mentioned just a second, says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life." You see the difference? We take in our mind and we put in our minds the word of God and we push out that death and that destruction and that ruin that accompanies anxiety and worry. Our minds need to be changed and transformed. It's simple in one sense. Yes, it's not easy. You've also certainly heard me say that before. There is a simplicity to this. Trust in the Lord and don't be anxious. It's just not easy. It's a long process. And even later when I mentioned in Philippians, it says, don't be anxious in anything. Just very similar to this. Not what you wear, not what you eat, not your job, nothing. Relationships, nothing. School, don't be anxious in any of these things. But in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not as simple as saying, well, prayer fixes anxiety. Not that simple, but a life of prayer will definitely solve the problem of anxiety because you're actively depending on God instead of actively being agitated by anxiety. Anxiety, incidentally, in scriptures is closely connected to fear. Anxiety might as well be called fear in that sense. You're afraid of something. You wonder what will happen and you're not sure about it. That's why the scriptures gives us these lovely illustrations of God's care for us. If you could begin to understand how much he cares for things that on the scale of other items don't matter, then you'll begin to settle down and begin to feel the grace of God and say, well, if it's that Kal Womer, the light, if heavy, if God cares for things nobody even sees, how much more does he care for me? You begin to settle your mind in it. You want to not be afraid. And incidentally, that's what you don't you hear Jesus say that all throughout the New Testament? Almost everywhere he shows up, what does he say? Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. Constantly, over and over. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't worry. Could be lumped into the same statement. There's no need to worry. Why? Because I'm with you. He doesn't come along and say, oh, I'll fix that. Boom, new car. He's not a genie. He doesn't come along and say, your husband? He's a problem. I'll fix him. He says, I'll be with you while you deal with that guy. While you worry about it, though, we'll lead you in another direction. Worry and anxiety is a very costly thing. It's related to fear, and it's not characteristic of a believer. A believer is characterized by faith and hope and love, not fear and anxiety and worry. Those are set in contrast to who we are in Jesus Christ. We are people characterized by Jesus Christ and faith in him, not worry. Again, worry is a choice because we're told not to do it. Now, some of you suffer with it more than others because it's a frailty that's common to all of us, but it's also a frailty that's more characteristic to some of you. You come from a long line of worriers in your family, anxious people. That doesn't relieve you of the requirement not to worry, but it helps us to understand it. It also helps us to be patient with worriers as we're dealing with it. You'll notice it says here, the Greek word for anxious is a word that means to be troubled with cares. I remember in the old King James Version, it says, take no thought for tomorrow, right? You remember that? I remember reading that. Well, that's a good deal. That, if you, on the first blush, is the Hakuna Matata version. Don't worry about anything. Just go. But it doesn't mean don't plan or don't prepare. It means, in that phrase, take no thought for, is the idea of don't be troubled by, be anxious or worried. It's an interesting word because it can also mean to be, get this, to be drawn in different directions. Doesn't anxiety do that? It pulls you different pieces. It stirs you up. It's almost as if someone swirls you around really hard and then pushes you forward. You're staggered by it. Anxiety will literally cause you to stumble. You won't know what direction to go in because you're pulled in various directions. It also means to be distracted or to be divided. It indicates a kind of turbulence. It's relative to what James says when he says, don't be a double-minded man, but be stable in all your ways. And that double-mindedness and that worry and that brooding and that turbulence reminds us so much of the constant image in Scripture in which worry and anxiety are imaged or metaphorically presented to us as waves and storms. Waves and storms, we might say, the only remedy for which is what? The voice of Jesus. Said, that's why he walks on the water and says, don't be afraid. The disciples, you can imagine these disciples are like, we're going to die. How can we not be afraid? Why? Well, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. That's the answer constantly. And then, of course, he speaks and he calms the waters. His voice causes the worries metaphorically presented to us in the waves that are presented as bashing against the boat as if the waves have been personified and they want to kill the disciples. Sometimes life is like that when life becomes apparently out of control. Apparently out of control. Anxiety is a problem related to a feeling of being out of control, isn't it? Which is, we might add as we look at this text, Jesus is gently and lovingly saying, yes, you are out of control. He doesn't just say, oh, you got that one. You studied, you'll be fine. You've prepared, you've saved up your money. There's no way you're not going to. No, he says, you are out of control. And you ought to relax and you ought to praise God for it. Because everything's out of control, at least in the way you think. Look at the lilies of the valley. Look at the ravens. Look at everything that God is in control of and you're not. He doesn't solve your problem by giving you control. People who are anxious oftentimes are controlish and controlling. And there's interesting, too, there's some things. Again, some of you will be mad. I'm not argumentative. I'm not controlling. Try to tell me what to think. Some of you are struggling with this and God says, I'm in control. And guess what? You're not. And the best way to deal with anxiety is to lovingly and with faith receive your place in life. You don't always get what you want. You can't always go where you want to go. You can't always do what you want to do. And it comes to you from the hand of a sovereign God who loves you. Receive it. Be submissive to it. Feeling associated with being out of control. We have to actually cede the Lord. We have to give him. He is God. He does what he wants. And when we do that, we begin to actively receive his providence and rest in it rather than grasping after and wrestling anxiously with it. Because we can't do anything anyway. Look at what he says. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature? Little boys in particular, you see this when they're young, they want to be taller than everybody else. And worrying about it doesn't change it. You need to actually receive who you are. If you're short, you're short. It's who God made you. You can stand tall if you want, but you can't worry. You can't change. You're not going to grow by worrying about it or being angry or upset. Therefore, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or your body, what to put on. It doesn't mean that we don't care for these things. We are supposed to eat well. We are supposed to dress modestly and dress nicely. But we're not to worry about it. We're not to be agitated. We're not to be stirred up. Our Father will take care of us. He understands our frailties. He understands our weaknesses. It says in the text and in multiple places in the Bible, he already knows what you need. Before you've even asked, and your asking doesn't necessarily change it. He already knows. But he lovingly and kindly responds to your frailties and your weaknesses. One of the things he points us to here is this activeness that we have to be involved in. This is going to require, by the way, some of you are struggling deeply. Some of us have circumstances that change, right? What am I going to do? And know what you're going to do because you got the job. And you think, oh, that was over. Others of you struggle with anxiety in a deeper sense, and it's going to require a lot of discipline. It's going to require the kind of discipline that a pill can't fix. I'm not saying that there aren't physical connections to our anxiety. I believe that there are. So we're going to try to give both. Give with one and take with the other. You think I'm only taking. But I can tell you that we live in a culture that is virtually obsessed with getting a pill to fix everything. And the Scriptures never speak of anxiety as if it were an issue that could be singularly fixed with a pill. That does not mean you may not have physical problems that you need to see a physician for. I'm not saying that. But if you get your medicine and you still have this issue before you, I need to trust in the Lord. I need to trust in the Lord. You may need to change your diet. You may need to see a doctor. You may need to change your circumstances. But diet, doctors, and circumstances are not the heart of the matter. They may and be involved, but they're not. The heart of the matter is trusting in the Lord your God and not fearing, putting off that fear and putting on Jesus Christ and soaking in the realities of who he is as God and who you are as not God. But better than that, as his child, someone he loves, someone he cares for. There is also something, and I'll say this because I think it's connected. There's also pride in anxiety. You say, well, that's not very nice. You were really nice with all the frailty talk at first. You're just buttering us up to get us ready. There's actually a great deal of pride because you think you're so important. In fact, we think we're the center of the world. Anxious people are suffering. Yes, they're suffering. And yes, it's a frailty. Yes, it's a fear. But a lot of it is an overinflated, exaggerated view of ourselves. When we put ourselves in perspective, we say, the Lord loves me. The Lord will care for me. And I need to serve him. And there's a joy and a blessing in that. That sometimes, and I'm not saying everybody that's anxious is prideful, but I'm saying pride can have a role in it because we put ourselves on a level and in a place that is so central to the way we think everything has to turn out that it causes us to be agitated. Our times are in his hands. You'll notice he gives you a series of illustrations here as he teaches us the sovereignty of God. It's not proper for a Christian to be anxious because it's unfaithful to God. Because God is to be our master and because it distracts from the pursuit of heavenly treasures. We are to be seeking the kingdom of God, and anxiety distracts us from that. It's also unreasonable. It's irrational because of the makeup of man. This question is couched sometimes in the grammar of it. We need to reasonably understand that we're not in control and we're not living for the things of this world anyway. So we need to accept the sovereignty of God and trust in him. Sin has a way, and I think these two are blended, and some of you understand this more than others. Sin actually has a way, now that's not the way our culture thinks today, but sin has a way of making us act contrary to reason and nature, and thus it looks like we're insane. Right? You see this in the illustration of the prodigal son. When he finally changes, what happens? It says, he came to his senses. That's what has to happen in every situation in our life if we're going to trust in the Lord. We have to see who we are and who God is and come to our senses and say, I'm not going to live like this anymore. There is a choice to anxiety and a choice to worry and a choice to fear, not a one-time choice. That's it. It's over. No way. A choice to live differently, to act differently, to be different differently, to be disciplined differently. And to see all other ways to the contrary is unreasonable, irrational, and insane. I mean contrary to the reality of things. We're not going to change things by worrying. We need to work ourselves to that lovingly and with discipline. Find someone, incidentally. Find a husband, a wife, a spouse, a mother, a father, a pastor, an elder, someone to talk to about this and deal with this, like any sin. By the way, I could be preaching on almost any sin, couldn't I? Because the patterns of putting off the old and putting on the new are there for us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us through it is also there. It's going to actively actually require us to stop thinking so much about things that don't matter. And that's why I think he lists them. Food and clothing. I love them both. I have to admit. I like nice food and nice clothes. Nothing wrong with that. I sure hope. There's nothing wrong with being able to eat well and to enjoy food and to know the differences of different tastes. But if that's what we live for, to become preoccupied with bodies and the details of life. Advertisement, by the way, makes us want to do that. It makes us want to be fussy and particular about everything. It's interesting. I did come across an Irma Bombeck, actually from Dayton, I believe. But she says, as I was told, I was fussy about my peanut butter, fought cavities, became depressed over yellow wax buildup. I was responsible for my husband's underarms being protected for 12 hours. I was responsible for making sure my children had a well-balanced breakfast. I alone was carrying the burden of my dog's shiny coat. We believed if we converted to all the products that marched before our eyes, we could be the best, the sexiest, the freshest, the cleanest, the thinnest, the smartest, and the first in our block to be regular. Everything. You worry about everything. You moms know what I'm talking about, too, because you shop like that sometimes. It's hard because everything around us tells us that we ought to have that if we really care. If you really cared, you'd get this product. If you were really smart, you'd do this. It's rather humorous, but it's a confession of the consumerism of our culture that tends to make us think too much about things that we ought not to think about. Anxiety is unfaithful, it's unreasonable, it's unnecessary. And that goes to reason, stands to reason. I won't belabor this, but it won't change anything to worry. And I know you know it. Everybody knows that on first blush, but we have to work ourselves to that. One of the ways we work ourselves to that is to look at these loving illustrations that God says. Object lesson number one, birds. I'm glad he used ravens. If you've ever watched birds, they're pretty anxious. Birds of prey aren't, though. If you concentrate on the birds of prey, they don't worry. They're the reason the other birds worry. The other birds are anxious and flitting around all the time. But birds of prey don't worry. They just seek their prey. They go according to instincts. They do the way God made them to be. When God created, he assumed responsibility to provide for his creation, and he will provide for you as well. These things stand to reason, and we have to soak them in, and we have to take time to memorize. This means if you're struggling with anxiety, you have to memorize some verses. You have to recite them. You have to think about them. You have to churn them over so that you begin to know what unfaithfulness looks like, what things that are unreasonable are like, and what things that are unnecessary. The longevity of life question, that begins to concern some of us who are getting older. And it's a big deal in Florida. How long you're going to live, and how many knee surgeries you're going to have, and how many this and that replacements you're going to get, how long you're going to live. It's not that you shouldn't care, but it becomes unnecessary to worry. The lilies of the field are another object lesson about clothing. The illustration tells us they're so beautiful, and yet they're carefree. Why is it? Because they're doing what God designed them to do, which is what we need to do as well. It's not a trivial sin either, and it's a ruinous, destructive sin. It's also unbecoming of a believer. It's not proper for God's people to be living in anxiety. What's the answer? You'll notice the last point, seeking, praying, and the peace of God. As I've said throughout, what I'm saying here in conclusion is not anything different than what I have been saying. You'll notice it says it in Matthew, I think it says it most beautifully. It says, seek ye first. That old King James Version. That was a Bible verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. These things will issue forth. You will have food. You will have clothing. You will have life. You'll have what the Lord intends you to have. The way to avoid this anxiety is not just to say no to anxiety, but to say yes to the Lord. Seek ye first, it says. That is, primarily, as you think about food and clothing and jobs and relationships, in first and primary is the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking him. You see, when we discipline ourselves in one direction, it's impossible to go the other direction. We begin to move away from anxiety, and we move away from fear, and we move away from worry. Seeking devotion to God, which worry and anxiety distracts us from. We seek a Christ-like character in contrast to that. It's wrong to become preoccupied with and go into different extremes. Because it doesn't change anything. It harms us. It takes us away from our destiny. There is the principle of first things, and it's active. It's praying. It's seeking. It's following after the Lord. And again, as I noted, the Lord doesn't promise to fix these things that are causing you anxiousness. But he does promise to be with you. And he promises to be with you. And he gives you warfare imagery in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, he says, and the peace of God will guard your heart. Imagery of warfare in which you can have a castle, a moat, a stronghold, a tower into which you run and find pavilion and strength, safety. Relationship with God as we're seeking out the Lord. And you'll notice in Philippians it also says start praying. It doesn't say I'll give you a prayer that you can say over and over and over again and worries will go away. It's not a talisman or a good luck charm. It's a different way of thinking. We pray and we pray and we keep praying so that we're pushing out worry and calling on God to fill us. Developing a relationship with God. Not just getting peace, by the way. Some people approach it like that. I'm going to give it all to God. Give me peace, Lord. Give me peace. We should be asking for the Lord to give us him. He is peace. You see, it's not just give me peace. Some people who struggle with anxiety think that God can be used to give them peace. It's actually different. When we seek first the kingdom of God, when we pray with thanksgiving, we're replacing everything else with God. He becomes our primary desire. He becomes our ultimate goal, and he provides us with peace. We find peace in him, and it's a peace that transcends understanding. It goes beyond, because we do have these needs and we don't know. We really do have to eat. We really do have to dress, and we really do need a job. And we don't know all the time how it's going to happen until we begin to trust in the Lord. And then we know that it will happen because he's a loving, sovereign God who will keep us and give us peace in the process. It's about God simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know we can trust in him because he gave himself on the cross to do for us what we could never have done for ourselves anyway. We have a God that we can trust. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will give you peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the means by which we have been given prayer, scriptures, and so many things, sermons, one another. Father, I pray that you would bless our church with peace, a peace that passes understanding, Lord. Help people to see and to wonder, how do they do that? How have they gotten where they are? And help us, Lord, to have the answer, not a technique, not a disciplinary 30-day process, but rather for us saying, we're learning to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We love him and he cares for us, a humble dependence on the Lord our God. Father, as we approach the Lord's table, help us to even meditate on this more. How much more could you love a people beyond giving us your one and only Son? And Lord, we know if you cared for this so much, you'll care for everything else. And we pray that you would help us to begin, especially some of us, the process of understanding that and living a life of dependence, humility, and grace, and hope in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.